Proverbs chapter 10, we're beginning right around verse 28. 10:28. Father, thank you once again for a church and a chance to come to Sunday school. We pray you bless the time that we have here. Thank you for time to learn and go through the Word of God verse by verse and see the things that you've written, that you've placed in for our learning and our admonition, that you've chosen to allow to be revealed to us so we could understand you better and serve you better. I pray that you bless our class this morning, as well as the class of the young people in the other rooms next door. We pray that you teach them and instruct them. And Father, use all of us that hear your word and participate in learning your word this morning for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Beginning now, he says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Going on now, coming to the end of chapter 10, ending much like he began, with a lot of comparison. You notice when we started out, the first several verses he had, on one hand, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. They had a comparison. He said, on one hand, like it's like this, but on the other hand, it's like this. He sets off one thing, and then he compares it and says, but this. He kind of many times gives you one end of the spectrum and the opposite end of the spectrum. Oftentimes, it's a comparison between good and evil. A righteous man will have this happen to him, but a wicked man will have this. A person that obeys God will have this, but a person that disobeys God will have that. It's kind of like that. So when he gets into verse 28 right here, and he started in verse 27 again, he said, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." He gives you a comparison. Then verse 28, he gives it to you again. Verse 29, verse 30, 31, and 32. So he begins the chapter with statements like that, and the end of the chapter with statements like that, and then in between, you'll find statements like that also. Okay, verse 28 again. "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." All right, then a righteous person has a hope. And the hope that he has in his righteousness, in truth, and the promises that have been revealed from God, as the Holy Spirit leads a person, those promises and that hope will lead to gladness. He'll have an expectation, and that expectation will not be cut off. Compare this with Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, look at a verse there. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verse 14. Getting the end of a statement here. But in Proverbs 24, verse 14, he says, "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul." All right, what will the knowledge of wisdom then do to a person's soul? How will it be? This is how it will be. "When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." When a person then gets the knowledge of wisdom, he gets a reward. And when he gets that reward, he'll have a hope, and he'll have an expectation, and that expectation will not be cut off. So compare this with what he said then in Proverbs 10, verse 28. "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." Alright, a righteous person has hope, and the end of that hope is gladness. But in comparison to that, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Then when a righteous person puts his hope and trust in the Lord and the promises of God, the end of his hope will be gladness. When a wicked person has expectation and hope, the end of that expectation shall perish. He won't get it. It won't come to pass ultimately. He'll get sometimes pleasures of sin for a season, but ultimately the thing will never pan out like it was supposed to pan out. And he'll be worse off in the end. "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." Well, what is basically our hope? We speak about the blessed hope from the book of Titus, chapter 2. And ultimately, what our hope is that one day we're going to be out of this sin-cursed earth in this world. One day we're going to have a body that will never sin. One day we're going to be in a place where there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no heartache, nothing bad, no evil. That's our hope. God's going to fix it up one day so we're in a perfect utopia. Paradise. Paradise which was lost back there in Genesis, the first few chapters. He made it and then they lost it. We're going to regain it. It's going to be regained. And that's our hope. We've got a hope that our rough story down here on earth is one day going to end happily ever after. And the wicked people don't have that hope. What have they got to look forward to? a few years of fulfillment, a few years of lustful pleasures and satisfaction, a few years of money and having everything this world can offer, and then what? Death and hell. So what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Some people are just rather deceived out there. They get caught up day after day, you know, going after the riches, going after the money, spending the bucks, making the bucks, putting it away, you know, building their big nest egg and looking for towards retirement, so one day they can have everything paid for, they can have everything they want right there at their fingertips. And if they got it next week, so what? Would it lead them closer to God? Would it lead them closer to a righteous life? No, not most people. You ever wonder why sometimes God doesn't make a lot of Christians rich? Most of them couldn't handle it. The Lord would, so to speak, you know, the Lord would bless them with riches, and then the riches would turn out being a curse, and it would keep them away from God, because they'd have to tend to their riches. Watch people that get wrapped up in big businesses, you know, they got to work on Sunday, and they've got this to take care of and that to take care of, and no time for church, no time for God, and pretty soon they've just wasted their life. I think somebody's been deceived. I think somebody is throwing somebody for a loop and taking them for a ride. All right, he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. They expect and hope that they will live happily ever after somehow, but they're not looking far enough away because they think basically, oftentimes, that, well, death ends it all. And if it didn't end them all, you know, surely they wouldn't go to hell because they never killed anybody. I never killed anybody, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I talked to a guy yesterday, you know, and asked him where he'd go if he died, and he said, you know, something like straight up there. They asked him why, and he's telling us, well, I haven't done that much wrong, no, I haven't done a blankety blank thing wrong or something like that. I said, what would you say? And he said, I haven't done anything wrong, and he deleted the word. I thought, oh, I thought you just, you know, took the Lord's name in vain and broke the commandment there. Strange thing how these people reason. Something, there's a weird spirit going around in this earth that thinks you can just live like the devil and then go to heaven because you believe in God. James said the devils also believe and tremble. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Great, you ought to believe in a God. I mean, anybody with any sense would believe in God. But he says the devils believe and they tremble. I mean, they believe there's a God, they know there's a God, but they know they're in trouble too. Well, some people aren't quite as smart. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Our hope then, the blessed hope, is one day going to end in perfect glory. You may have a few trials left after you die when you go through the judgment seat of Christ, but the Lord's going to fix it up one day. He's going to fix it up. And the wise person will prepare even for the judgment seat of Christ so it won't be as traumatic as it could be. Because it could be a time there. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Though they have expectations, though they hope that one day everything's going to be all right for them, their expectation is going to end. It's going to perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, here, he says that the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. That is, when a person follows the ways of God, it should strengthen them, it should give them strength. But as I listen to many Christians talk, I would rather think from their experience that they think by following the Lord instead of strengthening them, it actually weakened them. The way they talk, it seems like, well, it's just, you know, so hard to do what God wants me to do, and when I try to do right, I just have a hard time, and it sounds like instead of the way of the Lord being strength to them, it's actually weakening them. Again, I think somebody's deceived. Don't you get tired of hearing Christians talk about how hard it is to do right? I get tired of it. I mean, they talk about how rough it is to do right and how rough it is to serve the Lord. Hey, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Moreover, in Proverbs chapter 13, the Bible says, the way of the transgressor, the way of transgressors is hard. You know what the real hard way is? It's doing wrong. It is always harder to live a life of sin in the end and throughout many times than it is to live a life of righteousness. I would find it much more difficult to go off and sin. My conscience would drive me crazy. I would know that I wasn't fulfilling the purpose of God for my life. I would live in fear of impending doom and judgment, you know, ready to drop on me at any time and just wonder when I was going to get nailed. You call that easy? You say that's an easy life? I don't think so. I think that's the roughest way on earth to live. And he says the way of the Lord is straight to the upright, and so it ought to be straight to you. And if you've got these little thoughts and ideas in your head that think, oh, it's just easier to coast, you are being deceived. You've got some spirits running through your brain that are lying to you, and you're swallowing the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Now, there's times when, as a Christian, you've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but I will confess to you this day that it has always been harder to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ for me than it has been to turn my back on God and go off into sin. Without a doubt, without blushing, it's easier to do that. Alright? The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And when you follow the ways of God, when you follow the Lord and the way that He's got set out for you, that should strengthen you. If you find that it is weakening you more than it's strengthening you, then something is off, something's out of kilter. It's supposed to be strength. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So he's drawn a line. His line that he's drawn is plain and clear. He's drawn it right there. Now, on one side are people that are doing right, and on the other side are people that are doing wrong. The people that are doing right are getting blessed for the right they're doing. The people that are doing wrong are receiving not a blessing, but as it were, a cursing for doing wrong. Now, when you look at that and think about it in your Christian life, you've got to remember the key and the measure of prosperity is spiritual blessing. It's spiritual prosperity. It's rewards that are going to last eternally. Things that will abide the fire, treasures that can be laid up in heaven, and not necessarily material wealth and physical blessing. So you want to measure your prosperity in spiritual terms. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. If as a Christian you get involved in sin and iniquity, you are living a life that heads to destruction and leads to destruction. Verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Alright? Now he's getting on into some things that will lead into some prophecy, dealing with the time when God does set up his spiritual kingdom on earth. If you'll turn now to the book of Psalms, we'll compare this with some other references. First of all, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And look at Psalm 37, verse 22. In Psalm 37, 22, it says, "For such as be blessed of Him," people that are blessed of God, "for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off." Well, there's a time when people that are blessed of God are going to inherit the earth. Keep your finger in the book of Psalms. We're going to come back there in Psalm 37, but turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we've got the Sermon on the Mount and what we refer to frequently and commonly as the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Alright, he's talking about a time in the future when the meek are going to inherit the earth. I mean, how would you like to inherit the earth right now? You have your hands full. I mean, satisfy all the different demands of the people of the different governments, you know, stop the arm races, you know, stop the nukes, settle the Iran-Contra affairs, solve world hunger, you'd have your hands full. What a mess. And plus then when you start trying to run things, everybody's going to get mad, not everybody's going to like what you do, and you'll probably be wiped out before too long. But there's coming a day when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." All right. This is like it says here in Psalm 37, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. All right, come back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. All right, come on to verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Right, he's talking about a time when some righteous people inherit a literal physical earth and they inherit the land. This comes to pass, first of all, when God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom on this earth in what we call the millennium, which is definite Bible doctrine, though there are a lot of ridiculous idiots, and I use the term charitably because I use it because it describes what they are. I mean, if a person takes what God says and then says, no, that's not what it means, that's not what it says, then there's something wrong with him. And if he can't believe what the Lord says, I'm sorry. I mean, God gave him brains too. But in Revelation, he talks about a time when the Lord's going to come back and the people are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You'll see Revelation chapter 20 sometime. You'll notice that term coming up over and over again. When they're going to live and reign for 1,000 years. This is what we call the millennium. Millennium coming from two words, mil, a Latin word for 1,000, and annum, the word that we get our word annual from, or meaning yearly. Mil annum, 1,000 years. And that's the millennium that we talk about. Now this, before this millennium comes, certain things are going to take place. We will experience the blessed hope, kind of like we were looking at in Proverbs chapter 10, when he said the hope of the righteous in verse 28 shall be gladness. And then he says, and the expectation of the wicked shall perish. They're going to be cut off in the great tribulation. And then he comes down to verse 30, and you've got the righteous never being removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. When you come down there, finally, you've got, when you look down the way it goes, we're going to get caught up out of this earth. We're going to go. The tribulation is going to take place on earth. Then Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second advent and set up his kingdom. Now, he's not going to set up his kingdom before all those things take place. What you've got in this earth and in this world, you've got a group of people that are going around trying to, what they say, prepare a foundation and a basis for the Lord to bring in his kingdom. You've got them trying to get all the religions together. You've got them trying to get everybody together under just the basis of we are Christian brothers, and they throw doctrine out the window. No matter what they say, they set aside the doctrine and they just try to get us to get together. And they want you to get together. So, and what their purpose is doing is we're trying to prepare the way, you know, for the second advent, so God can come and set up his kingdom. That's not how it's going to do. You're not going to get God to set up his kingdom by doing, you know, deeds of love and mercy. There's a song in the songbook that I like, but they make a tremendous mistake on one of the verses. That's in "Lead On, O King Eternal," and then he sings towards the end of one of the verses. He says, but not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy that the heavenly kingdom comes. What that is, you've got people that are trying to prepare the way for the heavenly kingdom to come on earth. They're trying to set up a kingdom on earth. I talked recently on more than one occasion with a man from the Unification Church. He's a missionary from Japan. How many of you know what the Unification Church is? That is the Reverend Sung Young Moon. And in the Unification Church, what they're doing right now, and these people don't resemble maybe the zombies that have been portrayed on the television. He dresses, you know, nice now. He's got a little suit and a tie and a nice haircut. And he comes to different churches and wants to present is what he has to do. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to get ministers to go to IDCC or something like that, an international denominational conference of Christians. And they're trying to get them all together, and they meet several times in different places. Right now they got one coming up in Korea. They want you to go to Korea and meet together with all the different people from all the different religions. I mean, Catholics, you know, Jews, Protestants, all different kinds of different religions, and they meet together and they, you know, experience what's going on in Korea and experience the joy of one another and one another's love, and you know, they all, some of them hold to their different doctrines and maintain them, but they're trying to get them all together as a basis for Christian unity. They want the Christians unified. They want a big, they want this big unity so that we can prepare a basis for God to bring it, come back and set up His kingdom. We're trying to create, you know, get it where we've got peace on earth. The only problem with that is the Lord has set up His design for how that peace is going to be on earth. And before there's peace on earth, there's going to be unseated hell on earth. You see Revelation chapter 9, and in the tribulation, they open up that bottomless pit. And when you open up that bottomless pit, you got creatures coming out there. You know, it's the birds and all these other horror stories they're just preparing you for. And they come out of the pit, and they're right here on earth. And those wild creatures you see flying in the Wizard of Oz, you know, they're just a preparation in the minds of people for what's actually going to take place in the tribulation. And when He opens up the bottomless pit, you have, as I said, hell coming up out of the pit underneath on earth, manifesting itself, and you've got a wild time. So before you have peace on earth, you've got to have a rough time. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But they're trying to bring in the kingdom now, but it's not coming in now. No matter what they do, they get all the Christians together. And you know what's going to finally happen? It's going to be a wild scene. What's going to finally happen is they're going to get all the Christians together. The trumpet's going to sound one of these days, and the true Christians are going to be caught out, and a lot of these religious people are going to go right about their business, almost like nothing ever happened. You know, they'll have church the next Sunday and worship God in the sanctuary. And they'll go right on having church and right on worshiping God. And one day, the Messiah is going to show up. Or so they think. Only it's going to be the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist shows up, they're going to think, we were right. We've made a basis for the foundation. Now there's peace on earth. And God shall send them strong delusion because they loved not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I call him Antichrist, he comes in peaceably, he's a deceiver, he imitates Jesus Christ, but he's Antichrist. And he, as God, is going to sit in the temple of God, showing the people that he is God. And the whole world is going to wonder after the beast. They're going to be deceived. There's a great day coming. I'm glad I'm going to be out. Alright, so we are looking forward to a day though, no matter what's going to happen, when the righteous will inherit the earth. This is Abraham's promise. When God promised to give Abraham, he looked out and showed him all the different places where he could see, and he said, this is going to be yours. You're going to inherit the land. He's going to give him the earth. Come to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. When you get thinking about this stuff and realizing the connotations of what I'm saying and what's in the Bible, I can understand why Catholics don't take the Bible literally. Because if they do, they are in trouble. When a person loves the truth, he'll find it and take it literally. And where not, you're going to have to look at some of them verses and just explain it away. Like, call no man your father upon the earth. Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, look at verse number 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Alright, Abraham then received a promise, and this promise was that he should be heir of the world. He didn't receive this promise through the law, but he received it through the righteousness of faith. So he received a promise, and he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and this promise was that he should be heir of the world. And there's coming a day when Abraham's seed is going to inherit the earth. And so shall come to pass the saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Alright, in Proverbs 10, where we sprung off from this on these things, Proverbs 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. that God's going to plant His people in the earth in a day when they're going to last forever. And earth will be refined one more time after the millennium in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, and then later on in Revelation, it'll be refined one more time and destroyed by fire, and then God will purify it, and you will see with in those days, that day and age, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And God will continue His plan as He once started it back in the book of Genesis, to create a perfect earth where perfect people dwell and there's no problems and we've got paradise. And He'll complete His plan. He's hit a little interruption now for about 6,000 years, but He'll get on with it. After all, when you're God, what's 6,000 years? Like 6 days. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. You know, He could take a vacation, and by the time the vacation's over, everything's back in order again. He's got His hand on. He couldn't fix it all up. Now, for us stuck down here, it seems like quite a long time. I mean, doesn't it seem like you have to wait so long and so long? When am I ever going to get over? Am I ever going to get to heaven? Am I ever going to get right in my life? Is the Lord ever going to bless me? And the amount of time that we've been on earth compared to how long it's been here, that's only a drop in the bucket. I mean, here we are just living just, you know, just, man, I've only been around for 26 years. And some people on this earth have been living for over 100. And then you've got 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was on earth, and then 4,000 years before that, Adam and Eve. I mean, it's been a long time compared to just 26 years on earth. It isn't that long after all when you really think about it. And as the time goes by, you know, you get older and it goes quicker and quicker and quicker, you realize it isn't that long. And so you got to make use of the time today. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make use of the time you got today before it does slip away. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and they won't inhabit the earth. The Lord's going to put them in their place. Verse 31 and 32, closing out the chapter. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. It's awful violent, isn't it? The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Now, I'll compare this back up with verse 11. In verse 11 it says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And back in verse 21 we looked at another passage about the tongue and lips and words that we speak. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Great instruction in Proverbs chapter 10 about the tongue and about your mouth. Got to go through there sometime and note those verses and study them and mark them and think about them. Pray over them. Good stuff. Verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. If you are a just man, then out of your mouth should proceed wisdom. Last Sunday night we talked about being an example and how we're to be an example in word. And one of the ways you're an example in word is by the things that are coming out of your mouth being wisdom. What God speaks and what you hear from what He speaks ought to sometimes come out of your mouth in wisdom. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. And this is a process that naturally takes place when you get right with the Lord and God gives you things. Your mouth, you'll find that you're naturally talking about wisdom. Your heart will overflow. There will be an abundance of things inside of you. His word will burn like a fire and you want to speak wisdom. Oftentimes you can tell a person's condition by the things that come out of his mouth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. You know, this is especially for, well, somebody that speaks a lot. This is he's in a very vulnerable position, because as he speaks, the people that listen to him, if they're in tune with God and they've grown and seen some things out of the Word of God, they'll be able to tell, and there won't be no disguising or no hiding the person's self. So, you know, you get around certain people's company and you're just, you know, you're flat not right. You hit a flat note every time you try to play. You hit a sour note, you mess up, they're going to pick up on it. It gets quite embarrassing, and it helps you to want to keep yourself right. So when you get in there, you know, get talking, people won't be able to look at you and find out that, well, this guy's not right with God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Good instruction. "Let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." So the way a person, of people can find out, you know, if you're foolish or not, and whether you've got wisdom, is they just listen to the things you speak. And the majority of the things that come out of your mouth, the multitude of words, will reveal your inner condition. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look at verse 12. Ecclesiastes 10, 12. "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell him, or man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell?" Look at verse 13. "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." He starts talking, and the more he talks, the bigger mess he makes. Sometimes, you know, when you get talking and making a mess of things, the best thing to do is just shut up. Don't try to correct it, because you can make a worse mess than what you had when you started. Go up to Ecclesiastes 10, verse 3. I like this verse. Verse 3. "Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool." Here's a guy that's going around talking and shooting off his mouth, and he says that when he walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. He saith to everyone that he is a fool. What's happening? He's going about his business, then he gets next to it, and he says, "Walketh by the way." Of course, in John 14, Jesus Christ is said to be the way. It's like when a person that's a fool gets walking right next to somebody that's in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person gets walking by the way, he opens up his mouth and tries to look like he's smart, but in essence what he's saying when he's shooting off his mouth and talking foolishness, he's like, he's saying something else, but what's coming forth is, "I'm a fool, I'm a fool, I'm a fool." And he's opening up his mouth talking, but he's just revealing that he's a fool, because a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So he says, "Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool." He's just telling them in so many words, "I'm nothing but a fool. Here I am. You can see me in all my glory. I'm a fool." In Proverbs chapter 10, then. Proverbs 10, verse 31, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." 32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Like in verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." So in verse 32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." They know what to speak. They know when to speak it. "But the mouth of the wicked the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." All right, come to two more verses then, closing off today. Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 29. Verses 31 and 32, he said, "The mouth of the just, number one, bringeth forth wisdom, and then the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." Proverbs 15, verse 7. Here he says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." So the mouth of a just person, it brings forth wisdom, and he says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." What should come out of the mouth of a person that's in tune and walking with God are wise things, the wisdom of God, the word of God, and righteous things, and the lips of this wise man should disperse knowledge. Now Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs chapter 29, while you're there, let me read verse 32 again. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." All right, the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. They know what to speak, when to speak it. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, he says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." A person who's a fool, he can't keep his mouth shut. He tell everything that's on his mind. Something go in his mind, it'll come out his mouth. You never want to pour your heart out to a gossip. I mean, if you get a close friend and somebody that you're inclined to pour your heart out, make sure that they're not a gossip unless you want the whole world to know about it. I exaggerate, but unless you want a lot of other people to find out. So consequently, you know, sometimes you just got to keep some of the personal private things inside between you and the Lord. It's not anybody else's business. A lot of people don't know how to treat those things when you give to them. But he says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." How will he know what afterwards is? I mean, how do you know when to say it and when not to say it? He says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." A person that's wise doesn't utter everything that goes through his mind. He keeps it in till afterwards, till the right time. How do you know? When you're wise, you just know. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. When you've got wisdom, you'll know when to keep your mouth shut and when to open it. Okay? Nothing wrong with talking as long as you talk at the right time and you talk about the right thing. Otherwise, you better remember, in that day men shall give account of every idle word. That's the principle of judgment. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. He will know when it's acceptable to speak and when it's acceptable not to speak. He will know when it's acceptable to speak his mind, when it's acceptable to keep it in until afterwards. He just knows. And sometimes by the witness of the Holy Spirit, and other times just by principles and different verses that are set up within the Bible. Different things, different verses in the Scriptures. So the lips of the righteous know, they'll know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Okay, we will stop there for this morning. Any questions, real quick? Yes?
I don't know what
the
time. He says here, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, and the Lord says, thought to be one, so the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue from the Lord.
When you're trusting in the Lord with your heart, you can trust that more. Just because the Lord impresses and moves on your heart. The principle is you just got to be following the Lord. If not, your heart will be deceitful. It will deceive you. So that'll work. You're getting ahead of us now. We'll get to Proverbs 16.
Jumping all over.
Yeah. Quite all right. You get different verses in your mind, and then somebody starts talking and springs out one thing, and then you think about that verse over there. And I used to sit, and I still do it when I can hear people speak about the Bible. I'll sit there with my Bible, and they'll be talking about something, and I'll be thinking about this verse over here, and I'll be writing a cross reference here. And I started writing my own cross references, and so much so that my Bible was filled in different places with just cross references that I've come in that I found, you know, on my own, as the Lord put pieces together. It's a good way to study the Bible is when you're hearing something taught, you're hearing it preached, and you think about a different verse that it matches up with, put a little note next to the verse. Like he's going through verse 32 there, and he sees Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, and he thinks about Proverbs 16:1, just write, you know, 16:1 right there. Just write it on down. Put it on there. Or different verses. It'll help you because there's going to come a time you're going to go back probably and read that verse and think, now there's something else on there, and there's another thing that I remembered and wanted to remember. Where is it? What is it? You have it there. You have it right there at hand. You have it written down. Okay, anything else? Yeah.
Chapter 37, 4 or 5 verses, talks about the righteous will never die, never be removed, and you know, eternal security. emotional suffering.
Yeah.
I think people say that the word salvation, you know, it's marked out with, you know, eternal security. You bring eternal security every time where your bed one, the song one, where it's called eternal security. You know, you've got a whole Bible for them.
Anything else? Okay, I'm getting on, we'll close.
Back through some of these chapters and so forth, I have been in time past giving you a key verse or two out of a chapter that if you did want to memorize or wanted to memorize a verse, and give you one good verse out of each chapter that you could, or maybe a couple in some cases or instances. I know nobody probably really actually memorized them and stuff, but I'm going to continue to throw them out. I think in Proverbs chapter 8, and I could be wrong, in Proverbs chapter 8, I think it gave you verse 1. As a good memory verse. And if I didn't do that, then it was probably verse 9, but either that or I didn't give it to you yet. But Proverbs 8, verse 1 is a good one to memorize. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And just thinking about that and meditating about that as you go through this world will help you to be aware, or can help you to be aware of just different things that God's got going on. Just being getting good comparisons and illustrations of wisdom as you watch events that take place in nature and in the world. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And of course we went through that in a little more detail when we went through Proverbs chapter 8. Then in chapter 9, if I was to pick out one verse to memorize out of that chapter, I'd pick out verse number 12. Verse number 10 is good too. And verse number 12 is one that has done a lot for me, helped me out a lot. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And especially the first part of it. Just reminding me that if I'm going to get a hold of wisdom and do right in my own life, I'm going to have to do it for myself. With the Lord's help, I'm going to have to do it for myself. I can't wait for somebody else to do it for me, for my mom or dad to help me, friends to help me, a preacher to exhort me. I've got to do it myself. I've got to get a hold of it on my own. With the Lord's help. Anything else that comes in the way to help me is a blessing. Alright, and in Proverbs chapter 10, one verse that kind of sums up a lot of the chapter is number 14, where he says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. It has the idea of the knowledge, and it has the idea of what you speak also, which was declared about in the chapter, spoken about. It's getting knowledge of the Lord, and then the things that you speak. And that's a good one to memorize. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Okay, in closing out chapter 10, we want to look at just those last two verses real briefly, and then we'll get on into chapter 11 this morning. Father, I pray you bless as we look into your word this morning again. Enlighten our eyes, teach us, exhort us, and may we find peace and perfect peace in our relationships with you as we follow on to learn of you as Jesus commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, 31 and 32 again. Now, he had been given some other verses on the tongue and how you speak. He had verse number 14, as I just spoke about, and that was coupled with another verse number 13, where he gives them in 13 and 14. He talked about the mouth of a righteous man in verse 11. He talked about the mouth of the wicked in a couple other places, verse number 6 and verse number 11 also. And then coming on down through there in verse 19, he talked about a person and how he should speak. He hit a little bit on it in 18, then 20 and 21 also. And then closing out the chapter, he got it again. He said, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Well, when you are living a life of righteousness and doing right, then you ought to know when to speak and what to speak and how to speak. And the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. We closed off last time, I gave a cross-reference in Proverbs 29, verse 11, where it says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." A fool tends to speak everything that goes through his head or anything that comes to his mind, and instead of meditating on it and chewing it up in his mind, if he thinks about it, it comes through his mouth. And sometimes, you know, you've got that type of spontaneous conversation that's right and good, but when you've got that, see, when you've got the spontaneous conversation that's good and right, when it's just coming and you're giving it, you're not always doing that. That is, you're not always saying everything that comes into your mind, because sometimes the things that come into your mind aren't right things, they're not good things, and you don't want them coming out of your mouth. So you've got to have wisdom and discernment. So it says, "A fool uttereth all his mind." Everything that's on, he tends to tell it. He tells people about it and just comes out. "But a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And again, how will a wise man know when it's time to let the right things out, or let the things in his heart, the things in his mind out? He'll know when he's got wisdom. He'll just know, like our verse says here. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. It's kind of a thing like when somebody asks, "Well, how did you know God wanted you to do this or do that or go to a certain place? How did you know God wanted you to call a priest? You know, he called you to preach. How did you know God wanted you to preach?" Well, some of those things you just know. It's like trying to explain to a person how you know you're saved. You can point them to certain verses and stuff like that, but the actual communication of the knowledge is something that took place inside of you, something that you've tasted. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And when another person hasn't tasted of it like you have, you can try to explain, and they, you know, look at you like you're crazy or cross-eyed, but the fact of the matter is you just know it. In the same way, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You ought to know what's acceptable, and you will when you're living a life yielded and given over to the righteousness of God. As Jesus Christ lives his life out through you, you'll know. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. If you, your lips, would keep from slips, five things observe with care: of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. And that's a little Google thing that will help you to know too. Alright, now into chapter 11. In chapter 11, he gets into more of these comparison things, which we'd introduced especially in chapter 10. And he gets on into these things. Now you're going to find even more direct comparisons between righteousness and wickedness. And he'll draw the line plain and clear in many instances, and he'll have the wicked on one side, the righteous on another side. And we live in a day and age where people, they don't like the lines drawn. They like to break out of bounds. They like to break down the boundaries so you can't tell what's right and what's wrong. You can't tell what's black. You can't tell what's white. They like to get everything right there in the middle. All truth is relative, you know. It depends on how you look at it. But that's not the way it is at all. In God's sight, in the way God thinks, truth is fixed. truth is truth here on one side, and error is error here on the other side. When you get an admixture of truth and error, then you're in trouble. Because you've got somebody speaking the truth in one breath and speaking an error in another breath, you're in trouble. I mean, it's going to be hard to discern. He says one thing that's right and another thing that's not right. He might lead a lot of people astray. The devil works that way. He takes a truth, and then with that truth, he gives you the truth for a little while, and then he throws in an error. Like in the Garden of Eden, Eve saw the tree, and it was good, a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, but it killed her. The devil said, "You shall not surely die," but she was to die spiritually. And she did. So he mixed in truth with error. That's the way he always tends to work. He gives a little bit right and a little bit of light, and then he throws in some of his darkness. So you've got to be diligent and discerning. Alright, now the Lord's going to draw the lines, and he starts here in verse number 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Alright, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. What he's speaking about here is specifically weights and balances, the scales, like the scales of justice, the balances that you see, they've got a plate on here on one side, or then the plate on the other side, or more specifically, even in this right here, what he's getting at, he says a just weight is his delight. Here you've got the plate on one side, you've got the weights on the other side. You know those little scales where they got the weights and you move the weights? That's the whole thing he's getting at. He says a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Well, some people, and I guess perhaps they still do it, you ever hear them talk about, you know, tipping the scale? The butcher's weighing out meat, he's going to weigh out a pound of meat, and while he's doing it, you know, he's leaning over like this to look at how much it weighs. While he's doing that, he's putting out, you know, about another half pound, and you think you're getting a pound and a half when you're only getting a pound? That's the whole idea of this thing. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Somebody's trying to jip you. For a commentary on this, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. False balance is abomination to the Lord. That's what the devil gave Eve. He gave her a false balance. He said, God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're right. That isn't what God wanted out of her. God wanted her not to eat it. A false balance. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. That is, he has given them instructions on how they're to behave themselves, and in their bag they're not to have a great weight and a small weight. They're supposed to have one right weight. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. Verse 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Right? They're supposed to have one weight that's right, not two different weights. And the idea is you're getting two different weights that say the same thing. You've got one real pound, and you've got another one that's 3/4 of a pound, and on it you write 1 pound. And that's the idea. Come to Amos and look at more of this. The book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. In verse number 4. Amos 8:4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Alright, first of all, he says one of the things they're doing is they're making the ephah small. Ephah being like a measure for a basket. And when they're measuring, they've got one basket, you know, like you go to buy apples and they have bushel baskets, half bushels. And just think of an ephah would be like a bushel, though it wouldn't be the same exact measure. But it'd be like somebody selling you a bushel basket of apples, and they said it was a bushel basket, but actually it was only two-thirds of a bushel. And you don't have the, you know, the exact bushel basket, standard bushel basket at home to measure it with, and so they're taking you for a ride. They're jipping you. So you get, you're paying for a bushel, but you're only getting three-quarters of a bushel, and they're telling you this is a bushel basket. So what they did, they made their ephah small. The ephah was supposed to be such and such, and yet they made it a little bit less than what it was supposed to be. So, consequently, jipping the people. Then he says, making the ephah small and the shekel great. The shekel being a measure of weight, and like I've spoken about before, what they do there, they have the shekel weighing less than they actually said it was weighing. Say it was 5 shekels. They have a weight that would say 5 shekels on it, and the truth of the matter was it might only weigh, you know, 4 3/4 of a shekel. And so the way, by doing this, the people, they make more money. Because if you've got say 20 pounds of corn, and you're gonna sell each for $1 a pound, well then the most you can get is $20. Unless of course when you're giving a pound, you're only actually giving 9/10 of a pound. If you only actually give them 9/10 of a pound, then you can sell 10 pounds of how many pounds of corn? 20 pounds of corn. And then you can make your $20, and then you've got 2 more pounds left over. You make $2 more. So when they're doing this, they're having false balances to make more money. Love of money is the root of all evil. And things like that take place today. You've got to know what's going on, because you can't always trust everybody. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Alright, a false balance then, the Lord doesn't like it. He hates it. It's abomination to Him. A just weight is His delight. He delights in the person that uses the right weight, the proper weight, the just weight. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, and this application even goes further. In your life, in different people's lives, in a Christian life, Christian minister, somebody that's preaching, he could have a false balance. He could get hung up on one area and preach too much on one thing and not preach enough on another thing. You've got to be balanced. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. You like a person that gets on television and preaches all the time about giving money. And every time he gets on there, just about, you can just bet he's going to make his pitch for money. And he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. He doesn't preach on hell and warn people about going to hell and preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ or the great white throne judgment. That is a false balance, and it's an abomination to the Lord. In your Christian life, you want to have a proper balance. You don't want to have too much play and not enough work. And you don't want to have too much work and not enough free time where you can regroup your strength. And you don't want to, you know, all work. You'll finally get burned out one day. Sometimes after you work and stress yourself, you've got to just sit down and relax. After Elijah fought the prophets of Baal and Jezebel's prophets there, he was just flat worn out. And when he was worn out, he wanted to keep on going, but the Lord had to have him sit down and rest for a while. Or just had him sit down and go to sleep, and he went to sleep and woke him up and gave him something to eat, and sent him back to sleep and woke him up again and gave him something to eat, and then he went on for another journey. But after you wear yourself out, you've got to get your strength back. So a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. So you want to get the proper balance of Christianity in your life. And I think probably too often the opposite is true. In the lives of Christians, they've got too much other things that are outweighing the Christian activities and the time with the Lord, and the time for the Lord. What you want to do is you want to get that thing balanced right. There may be certain worldly responsibilities you have to take care of, and you want to get the balance right. You don't want those to come in and choke the cares of this world, choking the Word of God, so you've got to get it balanced. If you spend a whole bunch of time doing one thing, make sure you put forth as much effort doing another. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Alright, verse number 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And the verse is pretty easy to understand. When a person gets proud and puffed up, afterwards shame cometh. He is going to be put to shame. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Here comes pride, and following after it is shame. And when a person gets too proud and puffed up, the Lord often has to humble them and put them down in the dirt so the person remembers that he's just dirt, just dust. He was made from the dust. He's going to return to the dust, and he's nothing. God's sight is just a wind that passeth not again, and the only strength and righteousness and goodness he ever had was God's to begin with. So when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Illustrated greatly in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar one day walked out and looked and saw all of the kingdom of Babylon. He said, "This is great Babylon, you know, which I've built and I've made for myself." And then the Lord had to put him down in the dirt. So he ended up living like an animal and sleeping outside at night, and the dew was upon him, and his nails grew like bird's claws, and he just kind of went crazy for a while. Pride came, and then came shame. And so it will be with your life. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, he makes a good distinction here. And on one hand is pride, and on the other hand is a person that's proud here. On one hand, and on the other hand, a person that's lowly. Now, the Lord tends to resist proud people. James, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the lowly. If you want God's attention, you want to get a hold of God, you don't want to approach him with a proud spirit. Don't want to approach him with pride in your heart. You want to get the pride out. I mean, you want to humble yourself before the Lord. You want to have, from the heart, a lowly spirit. You get this from spending time with Jesus, because Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. So this will tend to wear off on you if you spend enough time with him. He says, but with the lowly is wisdom. All right, look in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse that we passed already. Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Right? Then you want grace from God, and you want wisdom from God, then you approach him humbly, lowly, with a lowly spirit, knowing that he's God and you're not. People have to be reminded of that once in a while. Where they forget, by and by God reminds them. It helps to humble yourself before the Lord has to humble you. Right, in Proverbs 11 then, going on now to verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Okay, he's got another comparison here, and this comparison is a right and upright man and a wicked man. The integrity of the upright. So he talks about the upright man's integrity. And his integrity, what he says about that is it's going to guide him. Now, he had compared integrity, or he had compared the upright person and perverseness in the previous chapter. So if you look over in chapter 10 at verse 9, he compares the upright person, a person that walks uprightly, and then he uses this, another form of the word perverse, in a man that perverteth his ways. Proverbs 10 verse 9. Alright, first of all, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Okay, now take this and compare this with the first half of Proverbs 11:3, where it says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Okay, you see then in verse 9 now, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, and the integrity of the upright shall guide them. A person that's walking right and doing right, he has promise of guidance from the Lord in his walk with God. A person's integrity, when he walks uprightly, it'll tend to guide him in his way. And then in 10:9 again, a person that walks uprightly walks surely. He knows he's doing right. He's sure that he's being led by God. And as he runs in the race that the Lord set before him, he runs not as uncertainly. He runs surely. He knows where he's going. All right, now the other half of verse 9, he says, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. All right, compare this with the end of verse 3. Chapter 11. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The context of both of these verses is being guided as you walk in your life. As you go forth to do certain things and try to live right, try to do right, or try just to live, if you have a heart full of integrity and you're walking uprightly, you have promise of guidance. Yet if you pervert your ways and don't do it rightly, it'll destroy you in your Christian walk. And he says, he that perverteth his ways also shall be known in verse 9 of chapter 10. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Alright, then if a person chooses not to walk purely and uprightly, and he tries to mix things a little bit, you know, he gets a false balance himself, he breaks down the balance himself, he straddles the fence, he becomes, instead of hot or cold, lukewarm, this perverseness is going to destroy him. And many Christians have had their Christian lives and their Christian power actually destroyed just by such a way. They were doing right and separated themselves one time, and then later on down the line they decided just to compromise a little bit, and it ended up destroying them. It destroyed their lives as a Christian. Verse number 3 again, the end of it, it says that the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now compare this with Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 14. This here is one of the many verses that illustrates and comments on Proverbs 14, verse 14, which says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Just the first part of it right now we look at. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And he says the perverseness of the wicked, or verse number 3, the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now look what he's getting at. He's getting at the thing that really ends up wearing a person out and destroying them is something that they've done themselves. The perverseness of transgressors. It wasn't just, per se, the sin that was out in the world. It was the individual's perverseness that destroyed him. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. That is, the burden is not on the devil and it's not on the rest of the world and other Christians. The burden's on the person as an individual. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. In like manner, verse 14, Proverbs chapter 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When a person gets backslidden, and he goes on and on and on, what's finally going to happen in his backslidden condition is he's going to be filled up with his own ways, and the very thing that he had used to backslide with and had gained sinful pleasure from is going to eventually swallow him up and destroy him. And he'll be filled with his own ways. And it'll be to his own destruction. Alright, back to chapter 11. Proverbs 11, look at verse 3 again. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. They're talking then about walking in your life as a Christian. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Compare this with verse 5. Skip down a verse. It's in verse number 5. Where he says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Well, the verses are very similar. In verse number 5, he says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Verse number 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Then you've got a person, when he's all the thing he's getting down to, the whole idea is, you need to live right, you need to do right, to have guidance, and to be sure of the way you're walking in. Be sure the way you're walking in is right, you need to live right and do right, and don't just, you know, presume to have sin in your life and try to walk right anyway. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, and the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Alright, let's go back up there now to verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. We looked at this verse a little bit before also, but let's compare this with another verse in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 7. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. Treasures of wickedness. Another place he had spoken about. And here he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse number 19. Talking about what's going to take place upon the children of Israel, and the Lord pours out his anger upon them. Ezekiel 7:19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity. And not only just the children of Israel, but other people, in the time when God brings to pass his day of wrath, their riches and their wealth that they gain on this earth and this world will not be able to deliver their souls in that time. So Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When it comes to salvation, you cannot buy that with your money, it's a gift that God's got to give to you. He's already bought it. He's already paid for it. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them. When? In the day of the wrath of the Lord. So they can't deliver themselves by their own riches. Turn to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. He had said in Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Then in chapter 11, riches profit not in the day of wrath. People lay up all kinds of wealth, and again, they want to get their retirement program set, make sure they've got the life insurance in order, and the annuities come in at the proper time, and yet they don't make any provision for the real future. That stuff all comes to an end. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, and what's it going to profit them when it's all over? Okay, provide for your own, you know, do it as the Lord leads you, but make sure you've got the other end taken care of. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1, let's begin with verse number 15. Speaking of the day of the Lord, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. All right, we read riches profit not in the day of wrath, and the day of the Lord is said to be a day of wrath. Verse number 16. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. All right, when the Lord comes to pour out his wrath during the tribulation period this earth is going to see, people aren't going to be able to buy their way out of it. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, the verse that indicates a person's case during the tribulation. Also, at the great white throne judgment, when the people are judged according to what they've done in their life, they're not going to be able to deliver themselves by gaining all kinds of money. What's going to deliver them is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, by obeying God and believing in God and doing what God said as far as their salvation was concerned, not by having riches. The richest man on this earth and the richest man in this world, if he doesn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll enjoy the pleasures of this earth and this world, but yet he'll be down with the lowly scum and sinful people of this earth when it's all said and done. He winds up in hell just like the rest of them. Just like the rest of them. The world's standards sometimes are far off as far as judging what a person's good. Before we leave this verse, turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven, some people lay up wrath. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, speaking of God's, and notice how he calls it riches. The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So instead of laying up spiritual riches, the riches that some people get on this earth, that they're treasuring up on this earth, when they do that, they're treasuring up wrath against God. And so instead of laying up the right treasures, they're treasuring up wrong things. And many people who do, and don't be deceived about it, many people who do make a good living, you know, from our eyes and standpoint, and we look up to sometimes, people do look up to wrongfully and think, well, if I could only just be like them, I'd have it made. The way they're getting their money and the price they have to pay to get that stuff is not the price that a Christian who wants to be right with God would want to pay. So when they're laying up their treasures on earth, while they're doing that, while they're cutting corners, you know, they are treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of judgment and in the day of wrath of the Lord. A person that does have that kind of income coming in and does have that kind of power on earth, he could do a lot, see? You get in that type of position where people look up to you and your name's in the lights and your name's in the newspaper all the time. People, you know, hang on to every word you say. You know, when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. They're listening to what you have to say. Boy, couldn't you say some things to really make a difference in this earth, in this world? What do they get up? They get up and they talk about their business deals and they talk about the stock market and never mention Jesus Christ and never mention how to get saved and never mention the Bible. Well, with great opportunity comes great responsibility, and where they blow their opportunities, instead of treasuring up righteousness, they're treasuring up wickedness because they've had that responsibility set there right before them and they've failed to take heed to it. So they're getting treasures on earth, but they got treasures up in heaven, which are treasures of wrath, not treasures that are going to abide the judgment seat of Christ. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. All right, verse number 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Again, look at the end of that verse. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Just like the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them, a wicked person finally gets taken in by his own wickedness. Just as the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, a person that goes off into wickedness is finally taken by his own wickedness. Come back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 22. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. What is it that's taken the wicked person? What has taken him into the trap, into the snare? His own sins, his own iniquities, his own wickedness. And he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. So it's like the person with, every time he sins, he's wrapping a rope around himself, and pretty soon he's got that rope wrapped around himself, and he can't break free, he can't break through, he can't break out of it, and it just destroys him. It's like a boa constrictor wrapping around a man every time a man sins. He wraps around and wraps around and wraps around, gets a little bit tighter, and he starts to squeeze, so finally he just squeezes the life out of him, kills him, destroys him. And spiritually speaking, that's what will happen to a person. As far as bearing fruit, his strength will be squeezed out, quenched. His fire will be put out. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. What then will cause him to stumble? When God sees a person who's wicked in heart, and he decides, all right, it's time for him to take a great fall, what's going to cause him to stumble? He'll take the thing that his heart is privy to, the thing that his heart is inclining to as far as wickedness, and he'll put it before him, and the stumbling block, and then the person will fall by his own wickedness. The wickedness took place in the heart before he ever had the opportunity, and now when the person has clung more to the wickedness than God, God gives the man the opportunity, and the man falls. And such is the case time and time again. So the Lord, what he does when judgment comes, oftentimes he just turns you over to your own self. He turns you over to your own sin and your own lust, and it destroys it. Sometimes he doesn't have to do a whole lot. He just lets the sin principle work its principle in your life. And as you waste your strength and waste your time with sin, it eats you up, wears you out. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Again, like verse number 3, where the integrity of the upright guides him, a perfect man will have righteousness directing his way. This compares good with Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Well, where a man's heart is good and right, and he's got a perfect heart towards God, his heart deviseth his way, and then the Lord directs his steps into the right ways. The way the Lord directs the person's steps isn't always the same way that the man devised in his heart. His heart was right, you see, but he tried to figure out how to walk and where to walk and where to go. He was willing to do right, and he was devising his way with his heart, but the Lord directed his steps. Sometimes it goes in the same way he devises, and sometimes it doesn't. Where you've got a wicked man perverting his ways, his heart deviseth his way, and he tries to figure out and scheme and how he's going to do and how he's going to get by and how he's going to go through life. But in his case, the Lord directs his steps, but he doesn't direct him into the right path. He doesn't direct him into the paths of righteousness. He directs him into an evil way and lets him go. The Lord directs his steps. That's the principle he's got set up, where the wickedness of the wicked destroys them. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them, and the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 5 links directly with verse number 6, where it says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So first the righteousness of the perfect directs their ways, then the righteousness of the upright delivers them. When he had told you that the riches wouldn't profit you in the day of wrath, and he told you before that treasures of wicked profit nothing, but he said in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 3, or verse 2, that righteousness delivereth from death. He said in Proverbs 11 verse 4, righteousness delivereth from death. And then here in Proverbs 11 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. So a person's righteousness will deliver them. Of course, our righteousness being that of the Lord Jesus. And closing off that verse, he gets the comparison one more time, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. It is the sins of a wicked person that destroys them. The thing that he's inclined to do, and that's the thing that takes him, that's the thing that finally whips him. Transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. On somebody else's, and their own sin. Got a besetting sin that plagues them day in and day out, and finally take them. Finally get them, finally whip them. Okay, we'll stop there for this morning.